Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 20th chapter, as we continue to go through the book of Luke. Luke 20, we will pick up in verse 27 tonight as we continue from where we left off. Was it last week? Boy, oh boy, the days are going by so quickly. Luke 20, I'm just going to throw these out here. I didn't make a slide. I don't know if you got notes, you want to write them down. John chapter 12, we don't usually move around the Bible, but tonight we have to. John chapter 12 as well, if you want to bookmark that. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Matthew verse 22. Tim told me we have 3.5 hours worth of recording to do on the computer, so we're going to fill it up tonight. What book of Matthew? The 22nd chapter of Matthew. First book of Matthew, chapter 22. John 12, Deuteronomy 25, Matthew 22. We'll make a couple stops in Matthew, but we got our Bibles open to Luke chapter 20. The title of tonight's message is Agreeing with the Word of God. See, as we continue in chapter 20, the plot continues. The Jewish leaders are trying to trap Jesus with his words. And last week, we looked specifically at the Pharisees and the questions that they proposed to Jesus when it came to taxes. You know, is it right for us? Should we have to pay taxes to Caesar? And for many of us in this room, we would like to ask that same question. Should we have to pay taxes to the United States? We won't go into that, though, tonight. But this week, we're going to meet for the first time the Sadducees and their attempt to catch Jesus, to question Jesus with some things that are on their hearts. And I want to ask you, haven't we all heard that statement, let's agree to disagree? And maybe even said it a few times. You know what? We're not going to agree on every issue. Let's agree to disagree. See, agreeing to disagree is a friendly way of settling a discussion where two individuals are on completely opposite sides of any topic, any issue, or any discussion. So, as we've said, let's just agree to disagree. We don't want to argue anymore. We don't want to fight. And maybe even for some of us, it's our spouse. Let's agree to disagree. Hope not. Hope not in a relationship in here. But have you ever felt like there's no way to find common ground on certain issues, on certain topics? Certainly we can talk about politics and all kinds of issues there. Even religion for some can be issues. Let's agree to disagree in those areas. And all kinds of other topics. But really, when we look at the Bible, can we ever say, God, let's just agree to disagree? No, we should look at our Bibles and say, okay, I disagree with that, but I got to get my thinking right. I've got to change. I've got to mold my life into what the Bible says. And I think there are those in the world saying, you know, there's a lot of those scriptures in the Bible that tell me I'm blessed and that I'm, you know, highly favored. I love those. But the ones that tell me I'm a sinner, the ones that tell me I have to change, the ones that tell me that my life isn't right, I don't like those. Huh. I've come to like those. I've come to the place in my life, God, I want to know what those are so that I can get in line. Because I want to agree with the Word of God. I want my life to line up. And my prayer for each and every one of you here tonight, that's your heart as well. I want to agree to agree with what Jesus says. And that's what we find ourselves here tonight is the Sadducees. They're going to actually start out by saying, look, we don't believe what we're going to ask you, but we're going to ask you anyway, Jesus. We're going to question you on a topic that we don't even believe in, but we just want to see what your take is on it. And how frequently sometimes we see those things in our lives, in people's lives. They're going to ask you a question, what? To stir up. What they'll say? Conversation. They're not stirring up conversation. They want to stir up an argument. They want to stir up a way so they can have a disagreement, a fight, so that I can convince you that you need to think the way I think. That's not the right heart. The heart of the Lord as he shares his word is always to gently and easily direct us into the path of righteousness, that direction that leads us to change in our lives. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the woman at the well. Christ knew what she did. He knew all these gentlemen that she was having relationships with. He knew what her sin was, but he very gently, very cautiously, very convictingly brought her to that realization that, man, my life isn't really in line. And that's how God works. We don't have to be Bible thumpers. We don't have to point fingers at people. We can let the Word of God do that. I find in my life when I try to convince somebody that this is how they're supposed to live, they're going to push against it. They're going to fight against it. But if I pray for them, if I just say, you know what, you investigate, you search it, God will show them. And invariably, their lives change. So that's what we're looking at tonight. The Sadducees seem to have landed, this is where the Sadducees have seemed to land it. When it comes to the resurrection, they didn't believe in the resurrection. But this is the very thing that they're going to question Jesus with tonight. Look at verse 27. In verse 27 only, chapter 20, it says, then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him. Give me your attention. Right out of the gate, Luke tells us, here's the Sadducees. They're going to question him about the resurrection, which they deny even exists. And it's to me, it's like, they want to question it. They want to ask this question, but they're already in their hearts convinced. They're already on one side of the topic. Their hearts aren't for correction. Their hearts aren't for, I want to hear what the Word of God, the Word standing in front of me, God, Jesus, is going to tell me about resurrection so that I'll change. That wasn't their position. They wanted to catch him. And why is it that certain people will question others about things that they're already certain about? They've already got their heart. They've already got the decision that they want to make. Well, they want to argue, as I said. They want to just see where you're at. They want to convince you that this is the way you should be thinking. And that's really the heart we have here with the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees, which is very sad, you see, the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits. And as we see here, they did not believe in the resurrection. All of which Moses very clearly spoke of, from Genesis through the first five books. Very clearly spoke of all of these things, but their position was, we don't want to believe in them. In fact, they plotted to put Lazarus to death because Jesus raised him from the dead. And that's where I want to take you, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, because we need to see this. It's only a few pages to the right in your Bibles. John chapter 12. It's past, I think it's chapter 11, where Jesus actually raises Lazarus from the dead. But here we're looking at verse 9. We read, now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there, and they came. Well, here pages. John chapter 12, 9 again. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, speaking of Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, here it is, whom he, Jesus, had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Why did they believe in Jesus? Because he raised a dead man from the dead. Wouldn't you think that's a very good reason to believe in Jesus? I mean, think about it. What was it with these Jews? What was it that brought them to this place? It's tough, isn't it, to disagree with something when there's a proof of it. The Sadducees must have had an awful hard time saying there's no such thing as the dead being raised when Jesus did it. Number one, they either heard about it or they witnessed it for themselves. And I always loved the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus waits a few days, doesn't he? We don't like it when Jesus waits a few days. In fact, Martha was very upset. Mary was very upset as well. But Jesus comes and says, don't worry. I've got the situation under control. Roll away the stone. Martha, one of the best lines in me in all the Bible, oh, Lord, he stinks right now. You don't want to open the grave. Now, I don't know about you, but that sticks out in my mind. And I'm thinking Sadducees, if they're there, they're thinking the same thing. This boy was dead. He's been dead for 4 days. He is going to stink. or they heard about it. You're not going to believe this. Martha said he was a stinky guy, and not to, but Jesus raised him from the dead. So they either witnessed it themselves or they heard about this amazing event, and yet their hearts were still hard towards the truth. My friends, we serve a God that proves himself time and time again through prophecy that we have today. To me, one of the most, and this is to me, it can be different for you, but to me, one of the most powerful proofs that Jesus is who he says is the simple fact, bring up his name around people. They go crazy. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Allah. You can talk about Muhammad. No problem. You say the name of Jesus. Hey, don't preach to me this name Jesus. It's like, why is it? Because I bet he's who he said he is. Because his name is powerful and his name is convicting. And to me, that is one of the most amazing convictions. Just mention the name of Jesus. We know as followers of his that if we speak his name, if we beseech him in the name of Christ, God in the name of his son Jesus, that God will move, that he'll move on our behalf if we're praying according to the name of Jesus. When I pray and I'm praying for healing, I speak in the name of Jesus and I speak to that ailment. I speak to any difficulty that someone's going through, and it's the power of the name of Jesus, not my prayer. It's not what I'm doing. It's not the way I'm standing. It's not because my eyes are closed. It's not because I'm going, please, God. It's because I'm asking in the name of Jesus, and you be glorified. Power in the name of Jesus. And this is what they saw. They said, you know, there's no such thing as a resurrection, but they witnessed it themselves. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to cover up. And isn't that so true in the days that we live? Those that are opponents or in opposition to the Bible, when there's a truth or a proof, oh, they're going to explain it away. You know, they found chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. And I was reading it on the line about it, and they're saying, oh, that was just coral in the shape of a chariot wheel. They just want to disprove it. And that's what they want to do all the time. They just want to say, oh, there's a natural reason for it. And I'll tell you, there was a website I was on today that talked about our universe, about water, about our atmosphere, about our earth and the size of it. And it's just by, you got to look at that and go, that is by divine design that we are created the way we were. That our atmosphere is perfect. That if we were a half a mile closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were a half a mile farther from the sun, we'd freeze to death. Just by accident, it's perfect. And your DNA, man, it's fascinating. That's by design. But those who are opponents or are opposed to the things of God want to say, no, no, no. A big bang, it just happened millions of years ago. You came from ooze. I think it takes a lot more faith to believe in that than it does to believe in God that created me and who loves me and who wants to have a relationship with me. See, they deny the resurrection because this is exactly how they were trying to trap Jesus. They believe it. They didn't want to admit it. They didn't want to realize that it was true because why? They were unwilling to agree with the Word of God. They're unwilling to believe the truths that had been written years ago that the Messiah would come, and they were unwilling to receive it. And so it is with each and every one of us that we need to be willing to hear the whole counsel of God, that we need to be willing to be open to the things of the Spirit. As we learned on Sunday, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we would be led by the Spirit in the days that we live. We need the Spirit more than ever before, and we need to be willing to listen to the Word of God. Pick up in verse 28. Is that right? As we go back, yeah. There we go. Verse 28, he says, saying, okay. Verse 27, then some of the Sadducees who deny that there's a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, teacher, excuse me, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, you're going to love this, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Talk about a bad cook. I mean, really, seriously, if I'm in a big family, and after three or four of my brothers pass away, not marrying her, not doing it. Something in the sauce, man, I'm telling you right now. But do you read this? I mean, this is just unbelievable, right? They start out by saying Moses wrote to us. They're quoting here Deuteronomy chapter 25, and I'm going to have you turn there in a moment. But what I want you to realize is this is the truth, even though it's a story, the truth in God's word that says in a Levite marriage like this, if a brother passes away, that how important family was to God, how important it was to carry on the family name. And it makes me realize that the days that we live, we've come so far from that. The importance of family. And now, hey, we're all family in here, and maybe our families are important. But to God, the family unit is so important that God is desirous of raising up godly children, raising up a family that he even puts in his word in Deuteronomy 25 that if a man dies and without children, that to honor that name, to continue that legacy, that the brother would step in. So let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. So I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. Because God's serious about this. I don't know if you've ever read this. This is crazy. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5, it says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. You see how important it is to God that the name continues, that the legacy continues, how important it was for God's people to continue the lineage? These were God's chosen people. But look at verse 7. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of that city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her. Look at this. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. God was serious about this. I mean, think about it for a minute, ladies. Your husband dies. God wants you to marry your brother-in-law. I know that's scary, right? Some of you are going, nuh-uh, not happening. Do you see how far we've come from biblical truth? I mean, it's crazy, right? It's in God's word. You know, spit in your face. God's serious about this. And we can laugh about it, and we can talk about our brother-in-laws and all that kind of stuff. But listen to God's heart. Boy, the son's interesting, isn't it? Sorry, Irene. God's serious about this. Serious about family. And it just, I'm not saying that if your husband dies, you got to marry your brother-in-law. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, realize how important it is to God that we raise up godly offspring, that we raise up a family that has a legacy to believe in God, to honor God in everything we do. This is God's word. And this hypothetical, as we go back to Luke chapter 20, is this hypothetical story. It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, these Sadducees are really reaching. Okay, there's seven brothers and blah, 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 right down the line. It's like, how ridiculous. Truly, how ridiculous is this? In the resurrection, this was their question in verse 33. What's it say? In the resurrection, whose wife does she become? And less like we talked last week with the Pharisees, Jesus is going to get to the root of the issue. These Sadducees were looking with their physical eyes. They were looking from the earthly perspective on marriage. They weren't looking at the reason why a man and a wife get together. It's not about the relationship. It's about the family. It's about loving God. It's about having God in the midst of our marriages. It's about having God there. Instead of they're looking and focusing on the physical. They lacked spiritual understanding. And so it is when we read our Bibles, guys, that when we read things, we must look underneath. We must ask the Holy Spirit to show us what's the spiritual truth. What's the spiritual application? What is it that God is trying to share with me? Because listen, there's a world out there and there's an enemy out there that wants to distort it and warp it. When you look at relationships, when we just look at the fact of physical relationships, how man has just perverted this physical relationship, this intimacy that God created to be beautiful in his sight. How perverted it is. And our younger generations need to know that this is not the way it should be. This is not how God designed it. I'm going to share you a little story. I was counseling with a gentleman, this was 5 years ago. He and his wife were divorced, and their oldest son, he was a young boy, they had a tree house. Okay? In the tree house was a pinup of a girl in a bathing suit. And so the mom found out about it, and she's like, "You need to deal with this. I'm not dealing with this. You need to talk to him." Well, the ex-husband goes, "I don't see the big deal. It's just, she's in a bathing suit." And I sat down with this man and counseled him and said, "Listen to me. If you don't nip this in the bud, we're mature men. We know where this is going to go. Because guess what? Next month, there's a new girl in a new bathing suit. And who knows where it's going to go from there if we don't nip it in the bud." And that's the mentality of the world, though, isn't it? Oh, it's not that bad. Listen, I wish there was somebody in my life when I was young that told me how to respect women, that told me how to treat a woman. That instead, I had to learn by the school of hard knocks. It became all the physical, all the flesh, because that's all we have around us. We have such a hard battle and a hard fight to accomplish in letting people, these next generations, not realize that sex, you know, how many people or young adults believe, oh, you know, we're going to have sex because we want to make sure before we get married. That's not right. That's not biblical. And that's the world that we live in. And so we need to realize that even though this is a hypothetical, they're looking at it from the wrong perspective, and how that is for us when we look at things from the wrong perspective. We need to see the world. We need to see the things around us through the eyes and through the glasses of the Bible, through the eyes of Christ, so that we have our relationships in line with God and in order with God. Listen, they're looking at things with their physical eyes. And what the Bible says, think about what James says. Because I want to do this scripturally. In the book of James, first chapter, it says, James says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials." Do you think that what James is saying is that when you're in a trial, you go, "Yay, I'm in a trial. Oh, I've been praying for a trial." Is that what he's saying? Because that's what it says, right? Count it all joy. Oh, I'm so excited I'm in a trial. Anybody ever do that? No. That's not what James is saying. James is saying that when you find yourself in a trial, look at it from the right perspective, that you're going to learn something through that trial. We have all learned things through trials. We have all learned the things that we've learned probably from the Lord through a trial, through a difficulty. Unfortunately, that's how I learn. I wish I learned when things went good, but I don't. We have to go through trials. And so we count it joy that God counted us worthy to test us, to build character into our lives. Another one. Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her." So if we would look at that literally, we could say, oh, God wants me to die so that I can show my wife that I love her. Is that what it says? No. It says deny yourself. Deny yourself to show your wife you love her. Not to physically lose. I mean, Jesus died on a cross. So if we die on a cross, then we're showing our wives. You see what I'm saying? We got to look at the Bible. We got to look at Scripture according to the spiritual truths that are there. Not the literal truths, because that's what they were doing. Another one, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Why? So that your enemies will get away and take advantage of you? No. So that you're not caught in bondage of anger and bitterness. Jesus says, love your enemies, because that's the only way you can release yourself from the anger and the bitterness and the years of turmoil, of frustration because someone wronged you. Love on them. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. You'll be released from that bondage. That's the spiritual truth and how important it is to see the word correctly as we read the word, as we understand the word. And Jesus responds to their question now, this hypothetical question. Jesus responds in verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Look at verse 38. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Jesus' response, Jesus replies, look, there's two different ages here. And there's two different ages that we need to realize. Number one, this age. What is this age? This is the earth age. This is the age where there's 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day. Is it not a law? Do we not set our watches to it? These are the things, these are the restrictions that we have in this age, in this earthly age. In this earthly age, we're given in marriage. We're going to marry each other. We're going to have a relationship together because our marriage represents the union that we can have to God through the Holy Spirit. There's a spiritual truth to the reason why God created marriage. And that's the purpose here. But in that age that Jesus is talking about, what is that age he's talking about? The age of heaven. There's no time in heaven. There's no reason to have time in heaven. There's no reason for marriage as we know marriage in heaven. Because why? There's no time. We have new bodies. We're new people. We're new creations. Any of us who believe that heaven is just a continuation of this, you got a wrong perspective. I don't like this. This flesh wears out. This flesh gets tired. This flesh has to get up early and run and sweat to stay in shape. And I like it. Do you like it? I like naps. I like my bed. I like, you know, comfort. But when we get to heaven, all that's gone. It's totally different. So Jesus says, look, there's this age and there's that age. Here we need to marry. Here we have to have relationship. Here we need to have a spouse to help us, to be a helpmate, to be a leader, to be a spiritual leader of our home. And that relationship is to what? Create more people. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, we don't have to multiply in heaven. Once we get to heaven, it's done deal. It's over. So there's no need for marriage. So Jesus is basically taking their crazy illustration and saying, there's no need for what you're asking. It's foolishness. And he's showing them the root of their issue is they're looking at things with the physical eyes. They're not looking at things through the Spirit, through the way God designed it. Jesus says here, look at this. I want you to pay attention. In verse 35, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age. Does that bother anybody in here? Are you worthy of heaven? Anybody? No. Is that what Jesus said? Hey, but you better prove yourself before I send you in heaven. Our worth, your worth, should be Jesus. That's what makes you worthy for heaven. Not our lives, not the things we're doing, not all the prayers we've prayed, not all the verses we've read. You know, oh, Pastor Rob, I've read through the Bible 8 times in my life. Well, wonderful. Does that make you worthy for heaven? No. Jesus makes you worthy for heaven. And so when Jesus says, those who are counted worthy are those who believe in me, those who have accepted me, those who have accepted me in their life and now then choose to follow me, not those who reject me. Those are the ones that aren't worthy of heaven because they've refused the truth of Jesus. If you trust and follow after Christ, you are worthy. If you refuse to believe and refuse to follow Christ, then you're not worthy. Then you're not worthy. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Come on. It'll warm up your hands a little bit if you move into your Bibles. Matthew 22. Verse 1. We're going to focus on verse 8, but I wanted to give you the context. So chapter 22, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways. Farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." Right. You're invited to a party, and this is the way you treat people. "But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities." All right. "Then he said to his servants," look at, "'the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good." I love that. "And the wedding hall was filled with guests." What is Jesus trying to illustrate here? Look, God is sending an invitation to all the world to come. Certainly he invited his chosen nation, but they rejected him. He said, "You're my chosen people. Come." But they rejected it. Listen, if you have an invitation but refuse to attend the party, whose fault is it? The host? I mean, you get an invitation to a party at my house on Friday at 5 o'clock, but you just throw it away. "Yeah, I don't want to." Is that my fault? No, you didn't accept the invitation, and you didn't make the effort to come. So it's your fault for not being there. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You know, we buy tickets to concerts and to sporting events. But let me ask you, you buy a ticket. If you went to the gate and said, "Oh, I didn't bring my ticket," you think they're going to let you in? Probably not, right? "Oh, well, I bought my ticket. I just don't have my ticket. Can't come in." Can I suggest to us all here tonight, Jesus is our ticket. Jesus gets us in to heaven. When we stand at the gate and go, "Why should I let you in?" "Because I love your son, Jesus Christ. Because I followed him all my days. Because I wanted to please him. Because I have him in my heart. Because I had a relationship with him." He's your ticket. There's a world out there that refuses to take the ticket. They refuse to accept Jesus. They want to live their life. And that is absolutely fine. We can't force anybody. Nobody forced you to believe. Nobody forced you to come here tonight except your spouse. Okay, you didn't get it. Nobody's forcing you. But God is lovingly sending out his invitation. And he's saying, "If you just accept my ticket, if you just accept my son, you're worthy to enter my kingdom." And the thing about the parable, good or bad, God's saying anybody can come. Anybody can come. Jesus is your ticket. Jesus is your ticket. Go back to Luke. Verse 39. Let me see where it is. Verse 39, there it is. "Then some of the scribes answered and said, 'Teacher, you've spoken well.' But after that, they dared not question him anymore. And he said to them, 'How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Then, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." This particular area of scripture, we get Jesus now turning the tides, questioning the scribes. But it's interesting, in verse 39, the scribes there said, "Teacher, you've spoken well." See, the scribes believed. They were pleased because the scribes and the Pharisees, they believed in resurrection, and so they agreed with what Jesus was saying. And isn't that easy when people agree with you? There's nothing to say. You agree. We're in agreement. And that's what they're doing. They agree to the resurrection, so we're going to keep saying, "Good going, teacher. You're good going, Jesus. You said exactly what I believe." And so that is when we line ourselves up with the Word of God. When Jesus tells us to do something, okay, we'll just do it. It becomes simple. It becomes easy. But then he turns the tides. Then he begins to question them. And he says to them in verse 41, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David?" Jesus answered them. He had enough of their questioning, basically. Jesus turns to them. He says, "Look, I want to address your root issue." The root issue is they were unwilling to see Jesus, the Messiah, as Lord. That's what Jesus is addressing here. Look, you can agree with me. You can agree with my philosophy on resurrection, but you're not seeing me for who I am. You're standing before the one that's going to give you life eternal, but your hearts are too hard to receive the truth. You're unwilling to believe. You're unwilling to let my truth enter into your heart. So you're close. You got a lot of Bible knowledge. You got a lot of religiosity in your life, but you're not letting me come in. He's dealing with that root issue. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew, again, 22, verses 41 and 42. Listen to what it says. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ?'" Because I believe Matthew's gospel speaks it a little differently. "Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." So Matthew gives us a little more insight that Jesus actually point blank asked them, "Who's the Christ? Who do you believe he is?" And this is what we see Luke responding to as Christ is responding to their answer. "Who do you say I am?" Just like he said to Peter. "Who do you say I am?" It's a personal thing, isn't it? It's not because you attend Calvary Chapel. It's not because you go to a Bible-believing church. It's not because you go to a non-denominational church that you're going to get into heaven. It's because you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord. And this is where they were stumbling. And this is when Jesus wants to get to the root. See, we can sit down with friends or coworkers or neighbors and talk about spiritual things. But if we're going to disagree about Jesus, then the truth has to come forward. That's when God needs to penetrate the hard heart, because there's rejection there to his son, Jesus Christ, to the truth. See, David, that's what Jesus is saying. David actually saw me as the Messiah. Oh, I'm a descendant of David. I'm a son of David, yes. Jesus was basically saying, I'm both. I'm not only the son of David, but I'm also the Lord. I'm also the Messiah, the promised one to come. And David talked about him. And so that's where they stopped. They didn't accept him as Lord. They didn't accept him as the Messiah. You know, you'll never completely follow Christ until you truly believe who he is. You'll never truly surrender to him until you settle the issue. And I'm not just saying up here. See, we can think Jesus is the Lord. We can believe that he's the Savior. We can agree. We can have the conversation. We can talk Christianese with each other. But until right here that you go, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're the King of all kings. You're the Lord of all lords. You're more important. It's like we say, be my everything. Until he's your everything, listen, you're still going to struggle. You're still going to fight against. You're still going to kick against the goads and go, God, you want me to do that, but I just don't want to do it. Because number one, you don't trust him. Number two, there's fear. Because you haven't settled the issue once and for all to say, I surrender all. All of it is yours. And until we all come to that place, and many times it's God revealing more of himself. Listen, at salvation, we don't have full revelation of who Jesus Christ is. We're learning more about Jesus we should be. Every moment of every day, he should be showing you new and exciting things. And maybe, gosh, I don't even have this in my notes, but I mean, does our relationship with God get stale sometimes? Does it sometimes drift into a place where, Lord, I'm doing my devotion, but I'm not really going very deep? You know, I'm reading your word, but it's, oh, I've read this before. And it's almost like there's something holding back. There's something that's slowing us down. We're not going. And that's where we just got to say, Lord, help me. Lord, show me something new. Help me to see. Because again, these religious leaders were blind. And let us never be blind to God. God always wants to show us a new revelation of himself. He's multidimensional, and we need to be able to see him from all angles and all ways and see him in everything. You know, maybe I'm trying to be over-spiritualize it or not, but it seems like everything in my life I'm trying to invite God into. You know, it's like I want to see God in everything. I want to see him at every traffic light. I want to see him at every person I talk to when I'm buying a Starbucks coffee. I want God to just be moving in my life and showing me himself and stretching me and growing me in him. And don't let your relationship. And me, I think we have those ups and downs for a purpose. Sometimes we're going through the valley. Sometimes we're going through those quiet times. I believe those are necessary times, the quiet times in our relationship with God, because those are the times where our faith has to kick in. Sure, I want to see God work. I want to feel his presence. I want to know he's there. But the Bible says he's never leave me or forsake me. He'll never leave you. He's always there. Well, Pastor Robert doesn't feel like it. Doesn't mean it's true. Not, you know, doesn't mean he's not. Just means you don't feel like it. Thank God we're not led by our feelings. Amen. Whew. Who feels like getting up and going to work? Who feels like, I mean, feel like getting a paycheck, I guess. I mean, you got to get up. But I'm telling you, that's one thing one of my spiritual leaders in my early walk with the Lord always tried to teach me. Is look at God from all aspects. It's in me. I just don't know how to get it out of my mouth. Seek, search. You know, he says, seek me and you'll find me. Seek, look, think. You let God expand your thought process. Because I think sometimes we look at God in two dimensions. You know, it's not three dimensions, not multidimensional like God is. Because he wants to blow your mind every moment of every day. Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 45. In the hearing of the people, he says to his disciples, so now he's done with these religious leaders. He turns to his disciples, even though they were listening, and he just says, watch out. Beware of the scribes. Beware of religious leaders. Beware of those that just want to make their faith be, they're doing something in position. You know what? You're so important to God. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It doesn't matter what things you do. He loves you so much. He loves you just the way you are. He's got plans for you. He's got a purpose for you. He wants you to change. He wants you to grow. But what you're doing right now, my prayer for you is that you're right in the center of God's will. That you're right in the center of, and it might not look like what you want. You know what? Probably doesn't. But God's well pleased with you. God loves you so much. It's not about the things that you do. It's not like these Pharisees and the hypocrisy that there's there. Beware of them. Beware of those who know the truth but refuse to live the truth. Beware of those people that just know the Bible so well, but their lives are falling apart. To me, the number one fellowship killer is hypocrisy. To speak it out of our mouths, the glory of God, but then our lives just don't line up with it. How many people do we know that will not step foot in a church because of what someone did in the church to them? You know, we say it all the time. Jesus said, follow me. He said it, I say it all the time. But you know what? The world needs to see us following Christ. The world needs to see us saying, I love God and I'm going to live for God. Paul said it, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a responsibility for us. Jesus said, they'll know I belong to you or you belong to me because you have love for each other. At the least, we should be loving each other. At the minimum, we should be caring for each other. But instead, we try to get lost people in the church and then tell them what they need to do. Let's show them what they need to do. Let's not tell them. Let's stop talking and just start living. Let's just put it into action and say, you know what? They'll follow us. The world's looking at the ones that are struggling in sin, that are compromising in their faith. They're looking at the ones that are falling into adultery, you know, all these high-profile Christians falling in adultery or stealing from the church, and that's front-page stuff, right? Like I've said in the past, man, I want front-page to be, hey, here's a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who lives what he says. You'll never see it, but you can be it. You can try to be it, and you can't do it in your own sense. You got to ask God to do it for you. Follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus says, have love for each other. So really, the root of it is love. A love for God, a love for his word, and a love for people. Hey, if we were all perfect, we wouldn't have to be here, would we? Wouldn't have to be here. Love's the key. Not looking with your physical eyes, but looking with your spiritual heart. And to know where we're at. Look, Jesus said it. He dealt with the issues, and this is where we need to be tonight. We need to be an open book before God and say, God, show me those areas where I'm blind. Show me those areas where I'm not letting your word change me. Show me where there it is in your scriptures where my life doesn't line up to it, and say, I want to line up to your word. I want to live it out. I want to agree with you, God. I don't want to say I agree to disagree with you, God. I don't agree with what you're doing, God, but no. Let's agree to agree with God and follow him and love him. Agree with the word of God. Let the word of God be your standard. This is our standard, the truth, the real truth, nothing but the truth. So help us, God. We need his help, and the great thing is he gives us his spirit to help us.